Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Well, we're studying Christian character this summer, especially from the New Testament. This is for our edification and encouragement, for they give us a pattern that we should follow. And so this morning, I want to look at an otherwise minor figure from the scriptures, and that is Zacchaeus. The story is a familiar one to most of us. In fact, most of what you probably know about Zacchaeus is that he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, from the children's song. But the key element I want to focus on this morning is his transformation. Zacchaeus was totally transformed in his character by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart as he met the Lord Jesus on the road. Zacchaeus became his virtual opposite. This is the goal and really the story of every Christian to one degree or another. As 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, we are to become a new creation in Jesus Christ due to his saving and transformative work in his life. When Jesus comes in, a radical change occurs. The old has gone and the new must come. We must put off the old way of life, corrupted by sin, and we must put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:22. Zacchaeus is the embodiment of that classic description of the new life of the believer given to us in Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. This is the consequence of the new life, the new heart, the new spirit that God puts into us. It's a necessary consequence of that. And before, we couldn't do it. We couldn't live the new life that Zacchaeus began to live. We could only live the old life of sin. But God comes in and God changes our heart. God makes us a new creation. And now we must become totally transformed. As stated in Ephesians 5:2, having been saved, having been born again, having been transformed, we must live a new life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. For those of you in Christ, you must strive to be like Zacchaeus, totally transformed in spirit, leading to a total transformation in character and thus a total transformation in our thinking and in our acting. And for those of you who are not in Christ, you should strive to be like Zacchaeus, totally transformed, saved by the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit in your heart. And then you can live that transformed life. So first, let's look at the old man, the old Zacchaeus. The old man, Zacchaeus, was a scoundrel. Before he met Jesus on the road, he was an absolute disgrace. This is fairly ironic, for his name Zacchaeus means pure, innocent, or it can even be translated as righteous. But Zacchaeus was the opposite. He was unpure, impure. He was not innocent, and he was certainly not righteous. Zacchaeus lived in Jericho, a cursed city. Even his choice of domicile was wrong. Jericho had been given over to destruction by God in Joshua 6. It was totally destroyed at God's instruction as an offering to the Lord, save only Rahab, the prostitute, and her family, whom God chose by grace and saved. Jericho was given up to God, totally burned up to God as a sort of a tithe or first fruits of the promised land, in recognition that it was God who was giving the land to the people. And it probably didn't hurt that this was a strong message to the rest of the promised land that was about to be conquered by Joshua and his people. If they could defeat the mighty walls of Jericho, then they could defeat all other cities in the promised land. And so they did it. It's the first thing they did in the promised land. And so after its destruction, after Jericho's destruction, Joshua pronounced a curse on Jericho, speaking for God by his spirit. Joshua 6, verse 26. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho." So God ordained that Jericho should be destroyed and stay destroyed. It was a cursed place and a monument to God's wrath upon the Canaanites and to God's awesome power and holy judgment. Now, of course, we know that that city was rebuilt later on under King Ahab by Hiel of Bethel, who paid the price that Joshua announced in the curse, the death of his sons, a curse that God had pronounced ahead of time, and this is what happened to the man who rebuilt it. It's recorded in 1 Kings 16:34. So God permitted Jericho to be rebuilt, but it was not blessed. It was cursed. So even the first thing we learn about Zacchaeus living there is he chose to dwell in a cursed city apart from God and under God's curse. The second thing we know about Zacchaeus is he was a tax collector. Actually, he was the chief tax collector. This was surely viewed as treasonous work by his fellow Israelites. They were under the thumb of the Romans. They had to pay for the privilege, and one of their own would force the money out of them to give to the Romans to pay for the oppression that they didn't want. The Israelites hated Roman rule, and the tax collectors were more or less franchisees of the Roman government, not only promoting the Roman oppression, which was offensive enough, but taking money from God's people to fund the oppression. So you can imagine how much they hated this person. Now, nobody likes the tax man, of course, but they were especially reviled in Zacchaeus's time. To call someone a tax collector was an insult and an epithet. We see it in Matthew 18. Treat the unrepentant person, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's Jesus speaking. That doesn't mean Jesus curses all tax collectors, but it does mean that it was understood socially at that time, tax collector was a very low position. In fact, later we see the tax collectors grouped in with prostitutes in Matthew 21, 32. So how do you treat the pagan or the tax collector? Have nothing to do with him, 2 Thessalonians 3. They were ostracized, 1 Corinthians 5:11, do not associate. They were anathema, they were persona non grata, not welcome, cast out, to be hated. See, it was bad enough that the Romans came and forced their rule on the Israelites. It's even worse that the Jews were taxed to pay for the rule that they despised, but to pour salt in the wound, their own Jewish brethren did the job of taking those taxes, and they didn't do it gently. And Zacchaeus was the boss of all those people, so he is a total scoundrel. Worse than this, worse than living in Jericho, worse than being the instrumentality of the Roman tax collection, Zacchaeus was almost certainly corrupt. This was, in fact, part of the appeal of the tax collector job. This is why you wanted the job, so you could be corrupt and steal people's money. You could extort money from the taxpayers. This is referenced in Luke 3:13, when John the Baptist's revival comes, and they come to him and say, "How should we live?" John tells the tax collectors and the soldiers, "Don't collect more than you are required." Now, the only reason you need to give such an instruction is that that is what was occurring. They would go out, if you owed 10 for the tax, they would collect 15 and keep 5 for themselves, skimming off the top. This was surely true of Zacchaeus. In fact, Zacchaeus would later plainly admit his corruption in verse 8 of our text, offering, "If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount," Well, there was no if about it. Zacchaeus cheated people out of their money. And because of that, Zacchaeus became very wealthy. In fact, we're told that in verse 2 of our text. So he would naturally be yet another step removed from the common Israelites. He's not only living in Jericho, although some of them were too. He's not only the tax collector and the chief tax collector, but he's a rich guy too. So he would be even a step further outside of the people of God. And more so due to his ostracism as a tax collector, more so due to the resentment in having become rich by extortion, fraud, and plain old stealing. But the fact that he's a tax collector is bad enough. The fact that he's a rich tax collector is a step beyond. So Zacchaeus is a total social reject, and his social reject status is well deserved. Zacchaeus was not the victim of politics or junior high mean girls campaign against a poor but honest civil servant. Zacchaeus was a thief. He robbed people. He steals money by force and threat of force. He may even have gone about with some Roman soldiers to intimidate, the idea being, give up the money or the soldiers will take care of you. And Zacchaeus admits that he cheated people and that he became wealthy by it. And it doesn't just mean comfortable. The word used here for wealthy means super wealthy. Plousios. It's the same word used for Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man who gave Jesus his tomb. It's the same word used for the rich man in the parable whose shrewd manager ripped him off in Luke 16. It's the same word used of the rich man in the Lazarus story. And you remember that rich man. He was dressed in purple and he lived in luxury every day and he went around in fine linens. So it's not that Zacchaeus was eking out a living. It's not even that Zacchaeus was giving himself a margin of comfort. He stole money from the common people in order to massively enrich himself. In our terms, we would say he has millions of dollars. Now, maybe he doesn't have Elon Musk money, but far more than you or me or the average Israelite. Now, on its own, being rich would be fine, even though some would be jealous of it. But remember, he stole this money, and he stole this money probably from common people who were at risk of starvation. You do not get rich, after all, from your generous Roman civil servant salary. In fact, you didn't get a salary for that at all. As I said, the ability to rip people off and be corrupt is part of the appeal of this job. And it took serious effort for Zacchaeus to get this job. This is not something he got some job and he stumbled his way into. Too complicated to explain here, but basically there was a bidding process to become the publicanus, the tax collector. This is like the Italian mafia garbage collection business. There's a scheme to get it because it's very valuable once you get it. Zacchaeus did not come by the job or the wealth honestly. He didn't even come by it accidentally. He made a decision. I want to steal, coerce, rob for a living. This may even have been the reason that he lived in Jericho. We don't know how he got there, but it may be the reason he decided to live or to stay in Jericho, which by then was an important border city on the trade and travel route. The more goods are coming through, the more tax there is to collect, the more you can rip people off. Zacchaeus made his living, his lavish, rich, luxurious living, by violating the Ten Commandments of God every day. Lying about how much money you owed, stealing from you, coveting. This was a man steeped in sin and violating God's law every day on purpose. So he is a bad person. Third, Zacchaeus was certainly an idolater, consumed by greed, by love of money, which is the root of all evil. Zacchaeus chose money above everything else. Above obedience to God's commands not to steal, above even normal social life. Zacchaeus had the same heart problem as the rich young ruler. The sin of greed, the sin of lust, the sin of idolatry of money gripped Zacchaeus and gripped him so much that he exploited his own people, backed by the sword of his own oppressors, and he kept at it despite the wealth. It's not that he made enough money and then he retired. He had vast wealth, but he was still out there oppressing people and ripping them off every day. He's a slave to sin, slave to the idolatry of money. The people rightly called him a sinner in verse 7. You heard it in the reading. The people were muttering, "Jesus has gone to eat at the house of a sinner." Well, their conclusion perhaps was wrong about what Jesus was doing there, but their characterization of Lazarus was right. This guy is the big sinner in town, him and the prostitutes. So the old man Zacchaeus was a zero in every way except for his great wealth. He was a sinner. He was excluded socially. He was truly lost, as Jesus says of him in verse 10. He was cast out, outside of God, outside of culture, outside of everything, and he was even short. He traded everything for money. And so what happened in the end was money was the only thing that he had. When you trade everything for something, that's all you're going to end up with, is that something. And that's what happened to him. What good did all the money do for Zacchaeus? What did it buy him? Maybe some nice clothes, maybe a nice place to live, maybe some nice food, but no ability to enjoy it. Outside of God, outside of society, and knowing in your heart that you are a bad person who steals money from people. He was truly a lost man, as Jesus called him, living in a cursed city, with a cursed job, and with a name that was cursed by all people, worshiping money as an idol, reprobate and lost in every way. That's the old man, Zacchaeus. Well, what about the new man, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was lost, but praise God, Jesus Christ said he came to seek and to save the lost. Verse 10. Zacchaeus may have been a zero, but God chooses the zeros, the nothings of this world. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. Zacchaeus was cast out by the people of God, but God brought him in as a beloved son. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. Zacchaeus was a slave to sin, but Jesus sets us free from slavery to sin. He is our new master, our good shepherd, for sin is no longer our master when Jesus Christ comes in. Romans 6, 14. Zacchaeus became a new creation. You can see it clearly in his life. Suddenly, this man who was enslaved to sin, suddenly this man who was oppressing his own people to grab every last dollar, suddenly he can't give it away fast enough. Even we might say, slow it down, Zacchaeus, you know, leave something for you and your family. But suddenly all that desire to steal and to accumulate and to pile up the money and to worship it, suddenly that's gone. And the impulse is to give it away and to push it out. Pastor Matthew said, when God comes in, money goes out. The old idolatry is over and something new has replaced it. Luke 19:8, our text, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. Remember, half my possessions is serious money for Zacchaeus. Plusios, serious wealth, rich young ruler wealth. But he gave it away. He didn't even have careful estate planning. He didn't create a living trust and say, I give half of my money away at the time of my death. He said, here and now, I give it away. I'm giving it out right now. He gave, and he gave to poor people, people he probably didn't even know. Now, they might have known him because he was infamous, but he didn't know them. He didn't associate with them. This is a rich man living in luxury, and yet he's saying, give my money away. Give it away to these needy people. Give it away to these people I don't even know. Remember Ephesians 4, I read it at the outset. He who stole, let him steal no longer, check, but let him share with those in need. Zacchaeus became the embodiment of that scripture, which was not even yet written down. That's what Zacchaeus did. See, new creation, total transformation, new nature. So that's half his wealth. What about the other half of his wealth? Maybe you're thinking, well, he gave half away, but he had so much money, it didn't matter. No, he gave the other half away too. Verse 8, I will pay back four times the amount to everyone I've cheated. This is either more than the Bible required or the maximum that the Bible required, depending on which verse you want to apply. Leviticus 6, 1 through 7 required a cheat to pay back the full value plus 20%. But Exodus 22, 1 says a man who steals a sheep must pay back basically four times. So my interpretation, Zacchaeus said, whatever the maximum is, I want to pay the maximum that the Bible says because I don't want any doubt as to what I'm doing. I want to be above reproach. And he may well have stolen actual sheep in his tax collecting on top of it. But either way, he's paying the maximum penalty. The penalty not imposed on him, not the subject of a court order or some government agency fine. But no, he volunteers and says, I stole and I want to pay back the maximum. He wants to make certain that he is obeying God's law in every way, no matter what it costs. Why? Because that money has no value to me anymore. I have Jesus Christ. I am rich in Christ, so I don't need to be rich in money anymore. And I want to make sure that nothing stands between me and Jesus Christ. And he may have even intentionally gotten rid of all of his money because he knew it was the past idol for me. And he says, I don't want that temptation in my life anymore, so I'm going to get rid of all of it and be poor so that I can't worship money anymore. That's speculation. The Bible doesn't say that, but you can see the idea behind it. He doesn't do this to earn God's favor, and I want to make clear about this. It's not that Zacchaeus changes his behavior and then God somehow accepts him. It's that God changed him, and then his behavior changed as a consequence. Zacchaeus is so overwhelmed with joy about the work that Jesus Christ has done in his heart. He's so overjoyed that God has given him a new heart and made him a true son of Abraham. He has that new heart, and out of thanksgiving for God's salvation, out of his new heart as a new creation, he wants to please God and glorify God in everything. See, he used to put money above everything else. He used to choose money and trade money for everything else. Now he chooses God above everything else, new creation. So he's a new creation, but moreover, he's no longer an outcast either. Remember I said before, he was an outcast. He was a rich guy. That's sort of strike one for most people. He was a tool of the Roman government. That's strike two. And he was a bad guy that ripped people off. That's strike three. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. So he was an outcast before, but suddenly he's not an outcast. This is certainly true from a social perspective. He was truly socially transformed, for Jesus Christ himself comes to Zacchaeus' house, verses 5 and 6. And you get the impression when you read this section of Luke that it's not just Jesus came over by himself, that the house was full of people. The house was packed with many other people who came along, that it was brimming to overflowing with guests. My guess is that's the first time Zacchaeus' house was brimming with guests in a very long time. Maybe it was the poor people that he gave his money to. Maybe it was the people who he'd ripped off and paid back. Maybe it was just people following Jesus and wanting to see what other miraculous things Jesus would do. I don't know. It's implied. It's not explicit in our text. But what I know before is the outcast sinner living alone is suddenly bound to and enjoying the company of many of God's people. Right. He was outside, cast out, but now he is inside. More important than his restored social standing, though, is he is reconciled to God. Before, Zacchaeus was God's enemy. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, we're enemies of God before we trust in Jesus Christ. But we know that Zacchaeus lived every day violating God's law by ripping people off, by worshiping money and so on. So before, he was God's enemy. But now he is a beloved son and a child of the King. That's part of the transformation that we have in Jesus Christ. We become a new creation, but we become a child of the King, a son of God, his treasured possession. God used to be apart from him. God used to be outside of him. He used to be outside of God. But now he is Jesus's intimate friend, dwelling with him and eating with him in his own house. He was an enemy of God living for self. Now he is beloved of God and living with God and for God. God, the Spirit, dwelling in him and directing him. This is the glorious transformation of every Christian. Zacchaeus became a new man altogether. He became a new creation, new life. Spiritual life. He was dead in transgressions and sins, but now he's alive in Jesus Christ. He has a new heart. He loves new things. He has a new mind. He thinks new things. He has a new spirit able to obey God. New thinking, new priority, and new behavior. This is not an exterior change only. In fact, it's not even an exterior change mainly. The exterior change, the outward change, is the result of the radical, massive inward change in Zacchaeus. The giving away the money and the being a new man is simply the outworking of that. In a real way, the only thing that hasn't changed about Zacchaeus is the exterior. He's still called Zacchaeus, and he's still short. And besides that, everything else is different about this man. This new Zacchaeus is as unrecognizable as the demoniac suddenly dressed and in his right mind, speaking rational things and doing what's right. Before, Zacchaeus traded God for money. Now he gives all the money away because he seeks God and he's rich in God. Now, when did this happen? How did this happen? We have 10 verses in our text. This change in Zacchaeus was immediate. It was right away. It was a here and now change, as it says in verse 8. This entire story seems to take place in the space of an hour or two, or maybe a few, when they went back to Zacchaeus' house. This is not the story of a 50-year journey of change in Zacchaeus' life. I'm sure there was that also, that for the rest of his life, he was progressively sanctified. That for the rest of his life, he grew in Christ. But this radical transformation, this new nature, takes place immediately. Verse 5, he was changed in an instant. Jesus looked up into the tree and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must go and stay at your house today." There is an element of immediateness to our change. There's also an element of progressiveness. But the main work that takes place is immediate. The rest of it is an outworking of that main work. I'm speaking about regeneration. I'm speaking about being born again. Regeneration is an instantaneous change and results in instant change. And then there's more change to come. So not all of the change is instant, but some of the change is instantaneous and shows itself instantaneously. Look at your man Zacchaeus. Verse 6, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." So he came down at once. This is a person who lived all of his life violating God's commands. Thou shalt not steal, I stole. Thou shalt not covet, I coveted. Thou shalt not worship false gods, I worship money. So he's not inclined, he's not a naturally obedient person. But Jesus Christ says, come down, and he comes down. Why? New heart, new way of living. A short time later, Zacchaeus makes his 50% giveaway to the poor and his 50% pledge of restitution. And it happens in the space of a very short period of time. And critically, in my view anyway, critically, he uses a new name. It's a subtlety in our text. But how does he address Jesus? He calls him Lord. See, there's a new change. Jesus is not some guy. Jesus is not the teacher. Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is not rabbi. Jesus is Lord. And he says, "You are my Lord," and I refer to you as Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the statement, "Jesus Lord," "Jesus is my Lord," this is the essential Christian confession. This is another outward sign of the regenerative work that God did in his heart. This is the vocalization that I have trusted in Jesus Christ and I will live for him. This is the two-word "Jesus Lord," the two-word confession indicating that I have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, some people have the wrong idea as though through magical words, you know, we just say Jesus Lord, we'll be saved. No, no, Jesus Lord is the result of the work that he's done in your heart. The declaration that Jesus is my Lord, that I'm trusting in him, is an outworking of that inward change. And of course, we know that this was true of our man Lazarus. Now, sometimes you read these stories of people in their conversion, and you know, we're little faith people, so we say, well, I don't know, and we'll see, right? We'll see how it works out in their life. Well, here we have Jesus' validation, so you don't need to wonder if Lazarus' change was legitimate, was genuine. We have the definitive word from Jesus Christ. Verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Immediately born again, while still up in the tree, immediately born again, at once producing fruit of this new nature, producing fruit of this new salvation. He expresses his faith aloud, Lord. He shows the obedience of faith. At once he came down from the tree. He welcomed Jesus gladly. And at once he obeys God. Here and now, I repay the people I ripped off. And he shows his new heart and his new spirit. Here and now, I give the rest of my money to the poor. We see the immediacy and the radical root nature of his change. And though we don't hear more about Zacchaeus' life in the rest of the Bible, we can be confident that it continued, even though these 10 verses are all that we have of him. Where and how did this change happen? Well, up in the tree and deep down in his heart, in the inner man. That's just what God promises to do for his people. Christian life is not following a bunch of rules. Christian life is not earning your way to heaven. Christian life is not about being a better person by whatever standard you mean it. No, Christian life is about radical change, heart change brought about by God that then results in a bunch of other change in your life. This is what God promised long ago to do for his people. Ezekiel 36, 26. And it's the same thing that Jesus said in verse 10 of our text when he says, salvation has come and this man too is a son of Abraham. This is the same thing Jesus is declaring. It's the same thing God declared in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. This is what happened to Zacchaeus up in the tree. I will remove from you your heart of stone, your heart of sin, idolatry, and greed. And I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart to love God, to love the word of God, and to live to please God and obey God. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws. How else can you explain this radical change in Zacchaeus? 5 minutes before, he probably came from ripping people off to go up in the tree. Total radical change in the short term. The only explanation is, I will put my spirit in you and move you to keep my decrees and keep my laws. Verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleanness. This is what happened to Zacchaeus, regenerated and born again. God moved in him and God changed him. God transformed him. God gave him the gift of spiritual life. That's what all of this is trying to describe, whether you call it new heart, new spirit, born again, regenerated. We're all describing a soul change in the heart of man brought about by the Spirit of God. Raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. God gave him the gift of life, enabling him to cry out, Lord, enabling him to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved, enabling him to obey God and live for God, freeing him from the old shackles of sin that dominated him and caused him to chase even more money and more money and more money by worse and worse and worse means, even though he didn't need the money anymore and he was vastly wealthy, couldn't stop, and he's chasing it. Well, Jesus changed him and freed him, and now he can live a new life. He said, I don't need that money anymore. I'm free of that slavery to sin. I will follow Jesus Christ. He was saved then, saved immediately, and saved forever. See, he went up into the tree as an idolater and as an enemy of God, opposed to God and headed for God's eternal judgment and eternal wrath in hell. But he came down from that tree, a new man and a new creation, a child of the King. He went up in the tree as a worm, a caterpillar, crawling along after the green leaves of money. But he came down as a spiritual butterfly, soaring along through the air, feeding on the nectar of God's Holy Spirit. This is metamorphosis, real change, new creation, total transformation. We must understand that we are all Zacchaeus. Every single one of us is Zacchaeus, either the old Zacchaeus or the new Zacchaeus. If you've never cried out, Lord, you are the old Zacchaeus, steeped in sin. And don't congratulate yourself that my sin is not greed for money, so I'm not the old Zacchaeus. It's just one outworking of slavery to sin. But if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, trust me, you are a slave to sin, steeped in sin. Maybe it's greed, like him. Maybe it's lust, rebellion, pride, whatever it is, It's all idolatry. It's all, in the end, idolatry of myself and what I want to do. Don't give me lame and meaningless distinctions between yourself and Zacchaeus. I am not a tax collector, so I am different than Zacchaeus. That's not the fundamental problem Zacchaeus had. Well, I am not wealthy. I am not Plusius, so I am not Zacchaeus. I did not steal, and I am not greedy, so I am not Zacchaeus. I am a decent person. I'm a good person by a standard of good that I made up. It is a delusion. And I'll bet you that before he went up in that tree, Zacchaeus said, I'm basically a good guy. I mean, somebody's got to collect the taxes, so it might as well be me. And after all, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. And I even gave a little money here and there to do some good things with my wealth. You see, so I am basically a good person. Most of society lives under the massive delusion that they are basically good people. By what standard do you declare yourself good? Is it your own standard that you made up in your head, or it is God's standard? God who said there is no one good but God alone. All of us, whether we're born in the church, whether we're born in some other religion, whether we're born in atheism, whether we're born into money, whether we're born into nothingness, we all lived like Zacchaeus in one way or the other, as a slave to sin and an enemy of God. See, all those distinctions you want to draw between yourself and Zacchaeus, they're all false. They're all immaterial. They're all contrived. The scripture tells us so, Romans 3, 22 and following, there is no difference. So if you want to say there is a difference, God is saying there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that means you, and it means me too. You say you are not into idolatry. You know, I don't bow down in front of a little statue, or I don't worship money in my heart. Anyone who disobeys the word of God to do what he likes instead is engaged in idolatry, worshiping self and worshiping desire. You say you are not a treasonous turncoat like the tax-collecting Roman collaborator Zacchaeus. Well, I say you're worse. He took the money from God's people in order to fund the oppression of God's people. You use the very breath that God gave you to deny him. You use the very breath that God gave you to distort him with your own idea of God. You use the very breath that God gave you to deny his word, which says you are under him. For God upholds you and sustains your life every moment. Hebrews 1, verse 3. This is worse than Zacchaeus. He was just a traitor to the Israelite people. We are all traitors to God. Every one of us was or is a traitor to God. He sided with the Romans, but anyone who refuses to submit to God and to the lordship of Jesus Christ is siding with the devil in his rebellion. You say you were born in a Christian home, that you've attended church since you were a little kid, and you can sing the Zacchaeus was a wee little man song from your heart. Remember that Zacchaeus was also born among the people of God, born as a Jew of the chosen people of God, a descendant of Abraham. And yet Jesus doesn't call him a son of Abraham until he was born again, until that day when salvation came to him. Don't think your Christian heritage is going to save you, or the fact that you were baptized when you were 3 months old, or 5 years old, or 15 years old is going to save you. These are exterior things. What saves is God's movement in your heart. Saved by grace, received by faith alone. For as Galatians 3, 7 reminds us, so you could say you were born in the church, just like Zacchaeus could say, well, I was born among the people of Israel. Galatians 3, 7 reminds us, it is not everyone who is descended from Abraham who is a son of Abraham. It's not everyone who is born in the church who is a Christian. It says those who have faith are the sons of Abraham. You say you are basically a moral person, maybe, or you don't commit any sins that you consider to be big. And I guarantee you, Zacchaeus said the same thing. These are justifications, self-justification that we make up. It's outcome-based reasoning, right? I want to determine I'm a good person. So instead of comparing my conduct to an objective standard, which is going to result in the wrong answer, I make the proper conduct to fit my conduct and then declare myself to be a good person. It's a delusion. It is not the many things about which we are indifferent that show our heart. It's about the few things which have a hold of us, which we withhold from God. I'm sure Zacchaeus went to the temple. I'm sure he even paid the temple tax, although maybe his hand shook a little bit as he let go of the money, right? I am sure that Zacchaeus did not commit adultery. I'm sure that he wore nice clothes, that he was ritually clean every Sabbath. I'm sure he celebrated the Passover as he was supposed to do and followed all the little bits and bobs of the rules that they had because he didn't care about those things. But what happened when it came to the money and the love of money? I can't follow God's law there because it has a grip on me of sin. Maybe for you that's money. Maybe it's sexual immorality. Maybe it's autonomy. Maybe it's pride. Whatever it is, it's not the 99 things that you don't care about that are the measure. It's the one thing where your will and God's will, your desire and God's word come into conflict. That's what's going to show where you are. The reality is that we are or were all essentially the same as the old Zacchaeus. Not in my eyes. I don't want to judge you either. In God's eyes, Romans 3:23, there is no difference. We are all sinners. Under God's eternal wrath for our sin, for Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. So there's no real question, were we like the old man Zacchaeus? The only question is, are you still like the old man Zacchaeus? The only real question is, have you become like the new Zacchaeus? Have you been totally transformed? Are you a new creation, born again by the mighty operation of God's Holy Spirit? Are you crying out to Jesus for salvation? Are you claiming him as your Lord and Savior as Zacchaeus did? Are you obeying him and living for him as a result of your metamorphosis in mind and in spirit like Zacchaeus? Are you living a new life of love like Zacchaeus? Are you living a life that imitates God, our Father, like Zacchaeus, now that you have become one of his dearly loved children? Ephesians 5, verse 2. And by God's abundant mercy, if the answer for you is no to those questions, if you are still like the old man Zacchaeus, enslaved to sin, living for lust, living for pleasure, if that's you, by God's abundant mercy, he makes the same offer of life today as he made to Zacchaeus up in that tree. It's still available to every person, and it's available on the same terms to every person. Whether you were sitting there in the pew listening to some other place, whether you heard this for as a child growing up in the co-op and the nursery, whether you're hearing it now for the first time, the same offer is made available to everybody on the same terms. So it doesn't matter if you're down in the pew, if you're home on your couch, or if you're up in the sycamore fig tree. It's the same offer on the same terms. Saved by God's grace, received through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Trusting yourself to Jesus Christ for your salvation. For, as the Bible tells us, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. No other God-man came or is coming, and only that unique God-man can save. Jesus Christ, very man, a human being, so he could take our place and be our representative. Jesus Christ, very God, so he could live in perfection and pay the infinite penalty for our sin. Because of God's great love and rich mercy, we can still be united to the God-man, Jesus Christ, by faith, such that our sins are paid in him and all his righteousness is credited to us. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we're united to him by faith. We become one with him. All that is ours becomes his. All our debts, all our negative, all that is his becomes ours, his righteousness. And so we're made new and we're welcomed as sons and daughters of God, restored to God, reconciled to God, and then like Zacchaeus, eternally secure. It doesn't have to be the beginning of a months-long process or years-long process. Yeah, there's sanctification in your life that will take place over time. But this instant change and this transformation that I'm talking about happens immediately. It's a work of God in your heart by his Spirit. You go up in the tree one way, you come down another way. You walk into the church one way, you walk out another way. Born again, born of God, saved forever. And if you have confessed Jesus Christ If you've said, Lord, like Zacchaeus said, Lord, then I challenge you and ask you, does your life look transformed like Zacchaeus's life? You made the same confession as Zacchaeus if you've called Jesus your Lord, but are you doing the same things Zacchaeus did? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you for half your money. But are you changed in that thing that used to grip you? Are you now gripped by God instead of gripped by sin? Have you dismantled and smashed the old idols of your life? Or are you still keeping a little bit in your pocket? Are you still have a little space for sin in your life? Or are they still occupying the same giant place that they did before in your mind and your heart and your life? Have you gotten rid of your old idols? Have you gotten rid of the old self? Have you gotten rid of the old sin completely, like Zacchaeus, stealing no more? Or are you just stealing less? He who committed sexual immorality commits sexual immorality no more, but lives a pure life. He who worshiped his own pride and self now is humble and considers others better than himself. Don't just leave it with money. Money is used as an example in the Bible because it's such a common sin for people and it's so easy for us to see and to understand. But if your sin is something else, you have to take the same radical approach. God has changed you, so your life must change. Ask yourself, has salvation come to my house today, or has mere moral reform come to my house today? This is the benediction that Jesus gives him. Salvation has come to this house. He didn't say good behavior has come to this house. That'll follow from the salvation. He doesn't say new religion has come to this house today. He says salvation has come to this house today. If you had some immediate and at once change like Zacchaeus, have you continued to build upon it? Or has your first love grown cold? Have you stopped progressing? Or worse, have you backslidden and drifted towards your old sin? We who are in Christ must become new creations. He makes us new creations, but we've got to live as new creations. We've got to keep on being made new, being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. Not backsliding to the old man and to the old pattern of this world, but being transformed by the spiritual renewal of our minds. Romans 12, verse 2. As God's new creations made clean, we must reflect God's glory with our very faces as we shine the light of Christ out to the lost world. And I don't know what happened to Zacchaeus after Jesus left his house that day. But I will guarantee you, he told everybody about Jesus. You can picture the story. Yeah, I used to be a tax collector. Oh, why are you going around in these old beat-up clothes then? Yeah, because I worship money, but I met God, and I was changed by God, and so I gave it all away to follow God. Are we being transformed into the likeness of Christ? Are we changing from glory to glory? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Well, he's a little man, and he only appears a little bit in the Bible, 10 verses. But let us meditate on the life of Zacchaeus. His former way of life, but his radical conversion, his total transformation, and his new way of life. And then let us examine ourselves. Have I been transformed at all? If I was transformed, am I being transformed? Salvation is a one-time event, but the change in our life continues more and more after that. So meditate on Zacchaeus, examine yourself, but then be like Zacchaeus. Follow the pattern of his renewed character. Receive that new nature, that total transformation, but then strive for continued transformation. That the outer man or outer woman may resemble more the new inner man or inner woman made new by Jesus Christ, made new by the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit. And let us each, as we go forward in our Christian walk, whether we were saved yesterday or saved 50 years ago, let us continue to make every effort to work out in our daily life what God worked in us at regeneration and continues to work in us in our progressive sanctification, all for God's glory. That's the goal. The goal isn't to have a new, nice life. In fact, from an outward point of view, Zacchaeus' new life was not that great. At least from a bank account point of view, Zacchaeus' new life was not that great. But he did it not to get a better life. He did it because God moved in him and he wanted to live for the glory of God. That's got to be our motivation in all things. Not even to avoid hell is not our highest motivation. It's a very nice benefit, but it's not our highest motivation. Our highest motivation has to be to live for the glory of God. So let us do so until we join him face to face, worshiping him in glory in eternity. Amen. Father, we thank you for this example. We thank you that you take the lowest of sinners and you turn them into your beloved sons and daughters, that you call them your treasured possessions, that you call us your treasured possession. I pray, O God, that anyone hearing this who does not know you will trust in Jesus Christ even today and show that radical, total transformation and live a new life for the glory of God. That we would look at that person as surely as the Israelites looked at Zacchaeus and said, that guy used to be a tax collector. That guy used to be a grievous sinner. But now he lives for the glory of God in a new way and testifies always to the glory of God. May it be true of each of us. May it be true of all of us. For the glory of your name, and in your name we pray. Amen.